We've had a reading today from 1 Thessalonians 5, and today I want us to start a series. Yes, I am back. We are starting a series called The Whole Person. And today is just the introduction, and it's called The Trichotomy. Incidentally, any of you that are squeamish, don't look at all of this, but look at that. What's that there? I wondered what that was. Is it?
The whole person.
Well, yeah, that's the hole in the whole person. Very well done, yeah. She's good, isn't she? I want us just to talk about this for a few weeks, because I think there's more to this than meets the eye. I mean, we look at each other, you know, I look at you and I say, there's a good fella, look at him, he's a good fella. But am I just talking about the flesh, the meat on the bones? Am I just talking about that? Am I talking more than just that? Are we just meat? I was listening to somebody the other day who was saying, well, you know, you come into this world, you're meat on a stick, and when you die, that's the end of it. And I wanted to say to her, I wish I had your faith, but I don't. I have to believe that God loves me and God embraces me, and when I die, I will be with Christ forever, because I do believe that. So there must be more to the whole person than just the body. And so we're going to talk about a word today, which is trichotomy. Trichotomy. And this is a word which has a parallel in God. You see, Ariel a few weeks ago gave us a series on the Trinity, didn't she? And that's when I decided that I would do this series as a follow-up, because there you have on the right-hand side my favourite brand of oil. When I was growing up, everybody had a tin of 3-in-1 oil in the house, didn't they? Nigel's nodding. Yeah, we did. We all carried a tin of 3-in-1 oil. I don't even know if it's still made now, but if you search the internet for it, you can still find pictures, so one hopes. But the Trinity, we know, is 3-in-1. We are not talking about three gods. We're talking about one God who manifests himself to us in three ways. And this is the dance that Ariel talked to us about. The dance where the Father leads the Son leads the Spirit leads the Father, the Spirit leads the Son, and they all take turns leading. And that's what's unique about Trinity. We're not talking about something that's a hierarchical thing. And please, if someone has put that in your head, please just take it to the cross now, throw some 3-in-1 oil on it, and throw a match on, and just get rid of it, because the Trinity is not hierarchical. It is 3-in-1. Yeah. It is three working with the same aims, the same goal, and it's one God in three manifestations. So, Genesis 1 verse 26, this is the first. If you say to me, what verse sticks out to you in Genesis chapter 1? Well, I could say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But actually, that's never the one that comes to my mind first. It's this verse that comes to my mind. Because God said, let us make man in our image, and according to our likeness, and they will rule. They will rule. And this was, I don't read God saying, let us make ants, and they will make these huge mounds and dig little holes and lay white eggs and move them about. And I don't remember God saying anything about that. He just had something to say about us. Because we are made to be images of God. Images. Not images. We're not made just to look like God, but we are made to be those who represent God in this earth. That's good nodding there, Grace. That's really good, because you are designed to image God. Yes. I love it when people nod. It's better than when they go, that's not very good. But we are designed to image God. We are designed to be those who represent God in this earth and allow people to see a bit of God when they look at us. And of course, sometimes we mess up, don't we? And then we're thinking, oh God, what will they think of you? Which we ought to think like that. It ought to help us with our behaviour. But all the same, we are here to image God, and so we should do. So, the ability to rule, I would also suggest to you, that's here, is also a God thing. In the old King James Version, 1611 Bible, we have, you are to have dominion over the earth. And that's quite a powerful word. But it's about having rule. It's about having a say. And God, who made us, who made the earth, who made every little ant and every little microbe and all these other things, God said, let them rule. You can rule. And I think that's quite an amazing thing. The Bible says in one of the Psalms that the highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to man. And I think that's stunning. You know, when you look at this, I mean, we were in the Dales last week before last, and sometimes I was just stood there for the benefit of those only listening in the audio. I was stood there with my mouth hanging open, because some of the scenery was absolutely epic. It was amazing. And you can tell I wasn't driving at the time, because I never look at the scenery when I'm driving, but just stood there looking out of the window of the cottage we stayed in. It was astonishing. And yet, God says, let them rule. Let them. What an astonishing thing that God has given us a dominion or rule over the earth. Now, you see there's a picture of some Blackpool rock there. Now, some of you will know I often follow Tom Scott on YouTube. He does lots of interesting videos, and he recently did one at the rock factory at Bridlington. John Bull, thank you. John Bull's Rock Factory. And they showed you how they made some rock with Tom Scott running all the way through it. And apparently it was thrown into the... not the rubbish, but it was thrown into the freebie box afterwards. So if you were to go round and they offered you a bit of free rock, it might say Tom Scott in it. They did give him a stick of it, which he showed on his show. But whatever it says, whether it says Blackpool Rock, Bridlington Rock, Scarborough Rock, these, of course, the names much more important than Blackpool. And this is
Yorkshire.
But what I would suggest to you is that we are called to have God running all the way through us. And I think that's something that might just encourage us to sit down and meditate on that. You know, what does that mean to have the name of God running through me? What does it mean to be an imager of Jesus, of the Spirit of God? All of these things. So, we are not trinities. As much as we'd like to be, but we are trichotomies. We are one person with three distinct parts, which is a trichotomy, it's not a trinity. So, the trichotomy. I asked Mary to read this in 1 Thessalonians because it's probably the most obvious point in the New Testament, which says, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Spirit, soul, and body. Three things. So we've not just got flesh, but we've got soul and we've got spirit. And in the next few weeks, I hope to explain to you fully the difference. But today, I want us just to consider these are three Greek words, pneuma, which you've heard me say to you loads of times. Pneuma is spirit. It's where we get our English word pneumatic. When you think about a tyre that is fully inflated, there is no evidence except for if you push your finger in the tyre and it doesn't give way. The evidence is the outward working of that pneumatic effect. And the Spirit of God is also like that in his people. Then there's psyche or suke, depending how you want to pronounce it. We normally think of this spelt with a Y. P-S-Y-C-H-E is the English word. And the psyche tells you that you need certain types of doctors. And we think of psychotic episodes, we think of psychiatry, we think of words that got this at the front of it. And that is the word for the soul. And then soma is a word that means body. Those are the three words. Now, I'm not going to go heavily into the Greek on this, but I think it's important that you see this because pneuma is a word that we've talked about a lot. And psyche or suke, I think suke is the correct pronunciation. That is a word that we can see has direct parallels in English language today. And soma, well, it's the completion of a tripartite nature. What I would say I think is important is the order. Because I immediately went to flesh to start with, didn't I? But actually, the Bible starts with spirit, goes to suke, mind or soul, and then it ends with flesh, ends with body. And I just think that that's worthwhile remembering it in the biblical sense. Okay, so the whole of the Bible drops hints about the Trinity. There are certain people that love to have a go at Christians. And one thing they'll often have a go at, they say is, oh, well, that you say that God is a Trinity, but that wasn't even invented until AD 360-something at the Council of Nicaea. Actually, that is codswallop. Codswallop is when you slit a cod open and bang it on the table, the thing that falls out the insides is the wallop. And my first pastor said, you can't use that word. And I said, well, I just have. I mean, all it is, it's a simple word for when you gut a fish. Yeah. Codswallop. And it's codswallop to say that the idea of Trinity was developed at the Council of Nicaea. The idea of Trinity was written down at the Council of Nicaea, as were lots of other things. The canon of Scripture was written down. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts and Romans follow on. 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Do you know how it goes? If you can sing the song in your head, it does help you to keep the rhythm. But it's very important that we understand that the canon of Scripture as recorded at Nicaea was only that which was already in use. They had all these bishops or elders from the church all over the Eastern world at that time, because that's really all that they were aware of to a great degree. And they said, what books are you using? And they would say this. And you know, there was two books that there was some argument about. Revelation. And you do have to wonder what would have happened if we'd banned that. Because half of the crazy bunch would have wanted to say, well, we're going then. We're just going to have Revelation in our Bible. Because Revelation is a complicated book. And it's a very different book in literature style to the rest of the New Testament. And the other one that some people argued about was the letter from Jude. And, you know, it was simple. That's the short... is it or is it 3 John, the shortest book in the New Testament? But it's a very short book. And it's so helpful. But they decided, right, okay, some churches have not got Revelation. Some churches have not got Jude. We're all going to have it. And that was the only thing that really they did significantly. But our Bible drops hints about the Trinity even in the Old Testament, never mind the New. And it's so strong, and I know that Ariel went through this with you, so I'm not going to dwell on it. But what I can say to you is, without question, this is not a later addition to Christian doctrine. It was there all the way along. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. If I go away, I will send you another comforter, the Spirit of God. You know, Jesus, the Spirit, the Father, they were all one in our Bibles. And please don't listen to idiots that say, oh, this, you've all been conned by the Council of Nicaea. Actually, the Council of Nicaea did a darn good job of putting things in writing for us. So, the Jewish dichotomy. Now then, trichotomy is 3, dichotomy is 2. And the reason we have a Jewish dichotomy is that in Jewish theology, there only was 2. 2 parts of the human nature. And actually, they had 2 parts of God. They had God who was in heaven, and God who manifested himself on earth. So for example, on Mount Sinai, when God appears to Moses, that's not God in heaven, that's God on earth. And there are lots of other examples that I could use. But basically, the Jews believe there were 2. And when it comes to the tripartite nature of man, they believed it was a dipartite nature. And they did this largely because their Bibles, or their Torah, talked about body and spirit, or body and soul. And they interpreted spirit to be equal to soul. Now, I could say to you, well, what about Psalm 16, verse 9, which says, therefore, my heart is glad, heart, soul. And my spirit rejoices, and my body also rests. Now, There are other verses like that, but I mean, that's an excellent glaring example in our Old Testaments of the tripartite nature of man. But in Jewish theology, they only accepted spirit and flesh. The Greek mindset changed the world. When our Bibles were circulated to about 10% of the world that was literate, it was literate in the Greek language. And what's really important is how God timed everything. You know, there was this universal language, which was Greek, which was spoken in the conquered world. And Jesus comes along at a time when the world is in that state. And you can speak one language and almost everyone understands Greek. There is no question that Jesus understood Greek because he spent his growing up years and his working years in Galilee, which was a Greek-speaking area. Although his native language would be Aramaic, no Hebrew here. His native language would be Aramaic, but his business language, his language that he would speak to stall holders, how much today for a bunch of bananas, you know, that would be Greek. So, we are people of the New Testament, as well as the Old, and so it's proper that we think of there being a trichotomy, okay? Now, this may be sounding a little bit heavy. If it is, collar me afterwards. But seriously, I think you will understand the next few weeks a lot better if we go through this. So the tripartite nature of man, and by man I mean woman.
Human.
Human. I used to know a guy called Hugh. And he was a man. So he was a human. Yeah. So physical, mental, spiritual. It's important that we have all three of these. And I want to really sort of try and give you a relatively understandable insight into that. Physical is obvious because I can go and pinch Alan. That's obvious. Physical is obvious. When our physical enables us, because we've got big muscles, please just close your eyes for a minute, imagine. or, you know, we've got the strength to run up a hill. Oh, Lord, help us. But, you know, you see these things, they are obvious that some people can do them. But is the physical the main bit? Is it really the main bit of us? And that's what we're going to be talking about next week. But mental is the thought life. It's the seat of understanding, the seat of human creativity. It's touched by thought, by music, by literature. Now, so many people talk about the human soul being reached out to by literature and by music. It's very common. My girls treated me for the other week to a trip to the ELO experience. ELO? God bless you, my child. You know, when I was in the 70s and in the 80s, I was big into ELO, although I was much bigger into Andre Crouch, I'll be honest. But ELO, they were great. I loved the music. I loved the cellos and the violins that were there with the synthesizers. It was a great experience. I really did enjoy it. And it was great going to this thing. But sometimes music, whether it's Christian or non-Christian, connects with you, doesn't it? And it doesn't matter who you are, music somehow can affect you. And I would say that there's no one that hasn't really experienced a connection between their soul and music. All you've got to do is look at the amount of money spent today on downloads, in my day on LPs and CDs. And even now, the holy shrine of the hi-fi stack. So spiritual is about relationship with God or other spirits. When I was a young man, in fact, I think it was before Pauline and I were married, we were at an event where the speaker had been a medium. He had been somebody who spoke out for the devil. And it was a very interesting evening because he had had his life totally changed by God. But the reason he had got into these other things to start with was because he was searching for some connection that he could have in his inner person with a godlike being. And he picked the wrong horse. And it was a tremendous story of his deliverance. And I will remember him until I die. It was a great opportunity to meet someone who had been totally delivered from the power of Satan. And let's not fool ourselves. You can't have God without Satan. You know, they're both real. I always find it amusing that some people say, oh, yes, I believe in God. Oh, I don't believe in Satan. If you ever remember the great movie, it's got a queue of men waiting to have the... Stephen, I've lost it. It's got a queue of men in a lineup.
Usual Suspects.
Well done, thank you. And can I just say, did I prepare you with that? No, but he was queued in. Yeah, the Usual Suspects, and the line that begins the movie is something like this. It's the devil's greatest trick was that he fooled us into believing he didn't exist. And I think that's, I always think, well, the rest of the movie may be totally bonkers, but that is a good understanding. So, body, soul and spirit are to some degree in competition. One can be in the ascendancy in your life and another can be in the decline in your life. And these are things that are real, and we need to understand that that is a possibility and a reality. I would suggest to you that, particularly with the spiritual, that unless you plant it well and feed it well and water it well, it can die. And a lot of people would say that about the soul. Unless you encourage your soul to connect with your world, it can become as out of fitness as many of you look at me and think that I am physically. But they all have a part to play. Now, I want to just talk to you for a minute about ministry in care homes. This week I've written to the Evangelical Alliance and said to them, can I talk to you about ministry in care homes? We'll see what happens of that. But, you know, it's so important that when people get to a certain point in life, very often they end up in care. And it's so important that we recognise that physically they may not be any longer at their peak. Mentally, they may be losing it. Some people make a connection with marbles, which I used to love playing with marbles when I was a kid. How about you, JT? Did you like marbles? didn't you? Oh, I was big into marbles. Ah, so were you, Mary Vaughan. Bless you, my love. So, sometimes people are no longer at their physical or emotional or mental peak by the time they go into care. There's a lady at the moment that I will see her this afternoon in Amana House, and she is physically very frail, but she's as hot as anything up here. She knows, and she spiritually is, she loves Jesus. And I suppose what I'm saying is, if you want to see things turn around in the waiting between body, soul and spirit, visit people in care homes. Because very often the body is greatly in decline, and sometimes the soul is greatly in decline. But the spirit, don't be fooled into thinking it's in decline. Because if you are to go along the list of people's religion that are residents in Amana House, there are 80 residents in Amana House. And I would like to bet with you that there are only a handful that have been told that they are Christian. Yet this afternoon, when me and Libby go in, we will get 22, 23, 24 people to the service. And I tell you what, they absolutely love it, and they sing their hearts out, and they listen to every word I speak to them. And they're hanging on it. They really are. And at the end, one or two of them will always get up and say, "Thank you so much for coming in. That was really good." But we won't talk about Eric, will we, now? Because he's the one who always does that, isn't he? So what I am saying to you is that in Amana House, people are leaning towards spiritual. Because that's something that really needs feeding. And I'm chairman of a national charity, Attend, based in London. And one thing that we are trying to do is get the big care home providers, because we can talk to 2, 3, 4 big care home providers, and they account for 80% of all care homes. Going to talk to one person who runs a small care home, that's a big deal, but you can hit a lot by winning over the big ones. And the big ones now are saying, yes, we recognise that we need to provide a level of spiritual care. And so for Amana House, I go in once a month, we have a service. I go in between times when I'm called in for chaplaincy visits. I go in when somebody is dying and they have asked that a priest could come. They call me in for that. I go in on additional dates. We provide services for things like Remembrance Day, for things like Easter Sunday. I go in Easter Sunday. We go in for special days. We go in and we do a big Christmas celebration. We do all of these other things because these people are hungry and they want their spiritual itchy bit to get scratched. And it's important that I, as a minister, am looking forward to that. However, I only do this for one care home in York. You know there are a lot, don't you? There are a real lot. I can't even give you all the list. And I only hope that some minister somewhere is looking after each of the others. But I do know we all have to do our bit, and that the spiritual part of people's lives is something that must be touched and affected. Two examples to you now. Do you know, this is not, I thought it was going to be done in 20 minutes. So, this lady, I particularly felt I should read Psalm 23 from the Message this particular Sunday. I don't normally take the Message in, but I took the Message in and I read Psalm 23. She came up at the end. She said, "Oh, I haven't heard that version of the Bible before. And I said, oh, it's the Message. It was written in the 90s by a guy called Eugene Peterson. It was translated into English, and it was translated into American street English. And so it's quite a different translation. It won't last that long, because in 20 years we'll have forgotten American street English of the 90s. But I do find it a helpful translation, and I do recommend it to people who want to try it. Anyway, she said to me, I haven't heard that before. What's it called? I said, it's called The Message by Eugene Peterson. And she said, oh, I'll ask my son to get me a copy. So I said, oh, that's great. So the following time I came in, she sat there with a copy of The Message on her knees. It's a paperback, and it's got curled up edges. I'm thinking, that's 3 weeks since I've seen you. That's already got curled up edges. And she asked me at the end to talk to her about what I'd preached that day. And she said, will you pray with me? And I prayed with her. And for the next 4 years, she was the biggest cheerleader we had in Amana House. She would personally go and get 4 or 5 people to come to the service. She was really a great believer in Jesus Christ. And then, very suddenly, she died. Her son, out of the blue, rang me up and said, Stephen, would you look after the funeral for me? He said, I'll be there. I hadn't met him before, but I knew that he was her son because she'd told me about him. What she hadn't told me was that he was a Baptist minister. And I thought, well, why do you want me to do this when you're a Baptist minister? He said, well, all my life I tried to convert my mother. And he said, you did it in 1 week. And he said, we tried to get her to take a Bible in. I said, look, Mama, let me buy you a Bible. And she said, no. And a week later, she rings me up, and he lived down south somewhere. So don't ask me why she was in New York, I don't know. But she said to him, son, can you get me a copy of The Message? And there was no more conversation, that was it. And he said to me, I don't think you realise this, but my mother hated God until she came into Amana.
That's why she came to York.
Well, you know what? That is when somebody is in an environment where the body is no longer taking the lead. And she was a great writer of poetry and things, and she found somebody that would come in voluntarily into Amana and give her an hour and a half of creative writing tips once a week. And then the rest of her time was spent with her Bible and praying, and what a great experience she had. And I just thought, well, Lord, forgive me for never picking up on that. I mean, I just thought she'd followed Jesus all her life. But it started in Amana. And we mustn't write people off just because they may be, you know, a bit difficult in their movements, or they can't get out of this church service without someone coming and pushing them in a chair. You know, we shouldn't look at people and make assumptions. We need to recognise everybody has got a spiritual need. And then you say to me, well, Stephen, why do you waste your time going into Amana House? It's not a waste. And we need to realise that our neighbours, the people we live near, the people who we hardly ever see because it's hard for them to get out the house, those people need Jesus too. So when the body or even the soul are not on top form, the spirit can rise in its level of importance. Remember, you're more than just a lump of flesh. Think about that. If you forget everything else today, remember, you are more than just a lump of flesh. You would look after your body, wouldn't you? I complimented Jayam this morning because he's lost a lot of weight, you know. He's done a lot. He's trying to keep on top of diabetes and all these other things. And God bless you, Jayam. You're doing a fantastic job. I wish my efforts were as good as yours. But we should do the same to look after our soul and spirit as well, especially the spirit. So, God made you a tripartite being, so think about yourself that way. It's not all about your flesh. It's about the other bits as well. So, will you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for this truth that you made us tripartite. You made us body, soul, and spirit. And Lord, we ask you that you would help us to fully comprehend and understand exactly what you did when you were creating us this way. Help us to understand it and to understand it in a way that helps us and helps the church and helps those around us. Lord, bless us now as we go home, as we have a cuppa before we go. We just pray that your hand will be upon us for good. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.